I want us to open our Bibles together, please, in the book of Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 25. That is the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew's Gospel. And I want us to read some verses from God's precious and God's holy word. That's Matthew chapter 25. And we'll commence to read at verse number 31. Let's follow the reading of God's precious word, Matthew chapter 25 and the verse number 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left hand. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 41, Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46, And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Let's keep our Bibles open. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let us earnestly pray. Eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, that thou will bring the solemnity of eternity upon this gathering this evening. Realize, our God and Heavenly Father, these are solemn words that have been reading together. And I pray that, O God, that by thy Holy Spirit, that thou will draw precious souls of men and women to Christ, and those that have wandered from thee, Lord, that thou will bring them home. O God, by thy Spirit speak. Take of the words of our lips, the meditation of our hearts. O my God, write thy word upon our hearts tonight. And may serious business be done for eternity, that precious souls will be gloriously and wonderfully saved by thy sovereign grace. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. Amen. Verse number 41 of chapter 25 of the book of Matthew. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. There is no more solemn message that any preacher can preach upon than the solemn reality of what it means to be lost in a Christless, unending eternity. We have many years ago a great preacher, his name was Jonathan Edwards, on the 8th of July, 1741, he was preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, a sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Jonathan Edwards was very bad in his eyesight, American preacher. He could hardly see. He wrote out his manuscript for his sermons, but what he had to do was take the manuscript and hold it up here to see it. Therefore, the people in the congregation were not able to see the facial expressions of the man of God with a broken heart over sinners. But my friend, as he preached the word of God and read that manuscript, there was the power of God very evident. No one could accuse God's servant of working up the crowd because, as I said, they couldn't see his face. But he preached how God was holy, and how God hated sin and much judged sin. Sinners were under the wrath of a righteous and a holy God. The people who were listening in that congregation that night, something wonderful happened. A tremendous awe and fear of God fell upon the congregation. There were those who were sitting in the pews, and with those who were sitting there, they reached to the pew in front of them, and they held on to them. They were afraid to let go, lest that somehow that God would cut them off and they would have dropped into hell. There were those that were sitting at the great pillars of that great auditorium. They put their arms around the pillars. And my, they feared lest the ground would open and swallow them up and they would drop into hell. Some people cried to the preacher, "Preacher, stop. Stop preaching. Stop preaching." And some of them ran out of their seats and up the aisles. And as they ran towards the pulpit, they cried, "Have mercy. Have mercy." And God stepped in a wonderful way. And God saved many of those people in that congregation this evening. I want you to turn with me, look first of all in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. And you'll notice in verse 31 it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And I want you to notice here that we're given the picture of that day when man is called to appear before the throne of God. In Psalm 9, verse 7, it says, "The Lord hath prepared his throne for judgment." And my friend, you'll see the issues that are at stake here. It says in verse 41, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." You know, when you look back at verse number 34, it says, "Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Do you notice that? They enter in to inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for they were chosen in Christ, yea, even before the foundation of the world. And whenever we preach about heaven, friend, we say this heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. But I want you to notice that in verse 41, it says that hell is also prepared. And I want you to notice it says it's prepared for the devil and his angels. It is a prepared place for an unprepared people. Hell is a prepared place for an unprepared people. You'll notice the difference. It says, "Those on the right hand, he shall separate them as a shepherd would separate the sheep from the goats." And traditionally, the right hand was a place of acceptance. It was a place of privilege. It was a place of honor. It is the place of commendation. But whenever we look at the ungodly, it says they are on the left hand. The goats are separated to the left hand. And he shall say, "Depart from me, ye cursed." It is a place of cursing. And friend, it is not commendation as it is for those who are the Lord's, but it is a place of condemnation prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, for you and I to understand the seriousness of what it means for a man or a woman or a boy or a girl to go out into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ, it is important that we search the Scriptures. It is important that we see what God in his precious word has got to say. You know, there are many pulpits tonight and they're totally silent concerning the place called hell. As far as they are concerned, yes, God is a God of love and God is a God of mercy and a God of compassion. And friend, that is true. God is a God of love and God is a God of grace. And God is a God of mercy. And God is a God of compassion. And all of that is true. But what about the holiness of God? What about the justice of God? What about the truth of God? What about the wrath of God? Because these two are in this book. For God is not only a God of love, He is a God of holiness. God is not only, my friend, a God of mercy, but God is a God of justice. God is not only a God of compassion, but God is a God of wrath. And my friend, God is a God of love, but God does not overlook man's sin. Now, the liberalistic and modernistic preachers sneer at such preaching, and they call that, they say, you're nothing, only hellfire preaching. And we have moved on. This is the 21st century, one said. Wake up, preacher. This is the 21st century. We don't preach that anymore. An American lawyer, his name was Robert Ingersoll. He was a great orator. He was nicknamed the Great Agnostic. He said this, the idea of hell was born of revenge and brutality on the one side and cowardice on the other. I have no respect for anyone who preaches it. I dislike the doctrine. I hate it. I despise it. He said, I defy the doctrine. Let me tell you, my friend, Ingersoll died on the 21st of July, 1899. He's out there in eternity. He's out in hell. And as a lost soul, as far as man was concerned, he may have a brilliant mind. He may have been a great orator. But my friend, he has gone out to meet the God that he did not believe in. And he has gone out into eternity to be without the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask people, they say, we've moved on from that preacher. People don't want to hear it anymore. You're only scaring them. You're only a preacher of fear. Where is your love? Some years ago, Dr. Paisley was preaching. After the meeting was over, these people came up to Dr. Paisley, said to Dr. Paisley, is it not about time you preach more upon the Sermon on the Mount? The Sermon on the Mount. And Dr. Paisley did something very wise. He just handed the man who said it, he handed him the Bible, and he says, would you find it? And friend, whenever the man was handed the Bible, he couldn't find the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, it was all right to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. And then Dr. Paisley opened the Sermon on the Mount, and he brought the man to the Scriptures, and he said, tell me, what part of it? What part of the Sermon on the Mount do you want me to preach on? Do you want me to preach on in chapter 5, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Is that the verse that you want me to preach on? Do you want me to preach on, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill? Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. He says, is that the part you want me to preach on the Sermon on the Mount? Oh, my friend, let me tell you, the modernists and the liberals today, they talk about the Sermon on the Mount, and they haven't searched it. They haven't gone to the depths of what the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about at all. Oh, they say, don't be so negative, they say. Why don't you be more like Jesus? Why don't you preach like Jesus? Well, let's take that. Let's take that, my friend. Let's take what Jesus preached. What did Jesus preach? You search the Scriptures about what Jesus preached about. And if you look at and examine the preaching of Christ, friend, you know he preached more about hell than he did about heaven. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ, 13 times he directly spoke on hell. Do you know how many times he preached on heaven and spoke directly about it? Once. If you want the preacher to be more like Jesus, yes, you ought to desire him. Preach like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm doing, friend. I'm doing what Jesus Christ did. 28 times he spoke about God's love. 61 times he spoke about God's wrath. Yes, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Let's just, for example, turn to Matthew's gospel. And my friend, you can go through that gospel and you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. If you look in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, go with me to verse number 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the Lord Jesus. That's the Lord Jesus. Turn to chapter 11. Chapter 11, look at verse number 23. And the Lord Jesus Christ had gone and made Capernaum his second home. And he said, "Thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven," he said, "thou shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done on thee had been done on Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Jesus said, "Capernaum, you've been exalted to heaven with privilege and opportunity, but," he said, "you'll be brought down to hell." Turn to chapter 18 of Matthew's gospel and go there in Matthew's gospel, chapter 18. Look at verse number 8. "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into everlasting fire." That was the preaching of Jesus. Turn to Matthew's gospel, chapter 23. We're only touching on some, just drawing your attention to the ministry of Christ. Matthew's gospel, chapter 23, verse 15. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." That's a solemn preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God's word tells us about God's love. It tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not a son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." But Jesus also said this in verse number 18, John chapter 3, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Go down to verse 36. "He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." My friend, that's the preaching of Christ. That's the Savior. That's the Savior of love and mercy and grace and salvation and truth and compassion. See, the Bible tells us in Psalm 7, verse 11, "God is angry with the wicked every day." You know, God did not overlook sin. We haven't time to go into it tonight. But you go back to the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis. And in the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis, the Bible says that God was grieved to his heart. He saw the wickedness of man that was great upon the earth. Do you know what God says? "I will destroy it. I will destroy it." God didn't say, "I'll overlook it." He didn't say, "I'll pass it by." He says, "I'll destroy it." Whenever the angels came to speak, or the men came to speak to Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah, my friend, read it in Genesis chapter 19. God didn't say, "I'll overlook it." God says, the man says, "We're sent to destroy it." God's destruction. So I ask the question, friend, why do preachers not preach like this anymore? Why are the pulpits silent about the reality of hell anymore? Has it disappeared? Has God closed hell? And just open heaven and say, "Come on, just enter in. Doesn't matter. Do what you like and live like you like. Live like a devil and yet I'll take you to heaven." Why do they preach not the word of God anymore? I'll tell you why. First of all, they idolize God's love to the neglect or denial of all the other attributes of God. Don't forget all the attributes of God, friend. God is a God of love. But God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. God is a jealous God. God is a just God. You know, we sing this hymn sometimes in some of our meetings. When we write, "In Christ alone, our hope is found." Do you know, a few years ago, there was a controversy about that hymn. Do you know, there was a controversy that surrounded the lyric "In Christ Alone," and those that were compiling a hymn book, a hymnal in the United States, they wanted to remove the line, "The wrath of God was satisfied." And they said, "No, no, no, we want to change this in favor of 'The love of God was magnified.'" Get rid of the wrath of God. Just put the love of God. Thank God it wasn't allowed to be changed. Exalting God's love, friend, to the exclusion of God's wrath. Let me say this. It is not scriptural. God is a God of love. Praise his name. And we know that for God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son. He sent his son to Calvary. He shed his precious blood upon that cruel tree that you might not go to hell. But hear on, converted person in this meeting tonight. If you want your sin and you want to go your way, there'll come a day when God will let you have it. God will hand you over to it. And God will say, take the wages of your sin. Yes, the Bible speaks about the wrath of God. Turn to the book of Revelation. Very quickly, Revelation chapter 6 for a moment. It says there in verse number 16 of Revelation 6, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of God's wrath has come. And who shall be able to stand? Turn to Revelation 14. In verse number 19 it says this. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth. And he gathered the vine of the earth. And he cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. You know, God's not mocking here, friend. Look at chapter 15. Look at verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Turn to chapter 16, look at verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God, the wrath of God upon the earth. Go to verse 19 of that chapter 16. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. That's what God says. My friend, you can go through the scriptures, and yet man puts God's love to the neglect or denial of God's other attributes, God's justice and God's wrath and God's holiness and God's righteousness. You know, they tragically diminish the reality of the holiness of God. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. You remember God gave Isaiah the privilege and gave John the apostle the privilege of getting a glimpse into the heavenly throne room? And whenever they got that glimpse into the heavenly throne, they heard the contents of the heavenly worship, friend. What was it? Holy. 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 Lord God Almighty. And friend, you and I need to see God in the light of his blinding holiness so that we can understand how flawed rebels like you and me of ourselves deserve the righteous wrath of a holy God. Why do they not preach it anymore? Because they fear man more than they fear God. They fear their fellow man than they do their maker. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man, it brings a snare. Proverbs 9, verse 9, or verse 10 says, therefore the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And yet preachers tonight, it's as if they're out on a beauty competition to try and outdo each other to let their congregation go to hell. And let me tell you, friend, what an awful tragedy. What an awful tragedy when a preacher stands before God. And from the book of God, there's a record of unfaithfulness to preach the word of God as God has given it. Listen, the Savior says, listen, fear not man. Because after they destroy the body, there's nothing that they can do, nothing more. But Jesus says, I say unto you who you fear, fear him. Fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. Friend, he's not talking about annihilation there. That is not an annihilation that somehow that you're destroyed and that's the end. No, it is an everlasting, it's an eternal destruction down in the lost sinner's hell. You say, well, preacher, what is that like? Come with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16 again. And I want us to look there. We're not going to read all the verses, but we are going to look at some of the verses. If you look in verse number 22, the end of it says this: the rich man also died and was buried. And then God says this: in hell, he lifted up his eyes. In hell, he lifted up his eyes. Listen, I want us to think a few moments, friend. In passing, before we go on to, and I'm coming to three things that the rich man said in the unanswered prayer, or rather the rejected prayer of the rich man in hell. But I want you to notice something. The lost are fully conscious in a Christ's eternity. Friend, let me tell you, and I was thinking about this in the prayer meeting tonight. I honestly believe before God that many unsaved have no fear of hell anymore, because God's people don't seem to have that same fear of their loved ones going to hell. We've lost the seriousness of it. How serious it is for a man to be lost in a Christless hell, fully conscious. Fully conscious, friend. You, some people think, you know, whenever I die, that I lose all consciousness and not know what's happening. Friend, you'll know what's happening. Do you see what Jesus said there? Notice, he's conscious and seeing there. It says, and in hell, verse 23, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off. You see, my friend, you said to me, preacher, but listen, is hell not the place of blackness and darkness? Have you ever been in a dark room, friend? And you see absolutely nothing in that dark room, but there's a light out there in the distance. You can see the distance. You can't see the blackness around you, but you see the light in the distance. Let me tell you, this man was in the darkness of hell, but he was fully conscious. He could see. He had all his senses. He saw Lazarus, and he recognized him in hell. You say, how do I know? Because he called him by name. He says, send Lazarus. It says, he seeth Abraham afar off, and he saw Lazarus in his bosom. And he had the consciousness of his full sight. Notice something else. He had the consciousness of his hearing. Because you'll notice in this, Abram spake to him, verse number 25. But Abram said, son, remember. Verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father. You see, he heard. He had the consciousness of his hearing, friend. And I'll tell you what the sinner will hear in hell, friend, in the blackness and darkness forever. The Bible says there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There is, in a lost sinner's hell, there's the screams and the shrieks of teeming multitudes in a lost eternity. And sinner, you'll hear them. I tell you, you'll join in. But you'll hear the lost souls. And in the blackness and darkness of a lost eternity, when men and women, the Bible says they're weeping, and the Bible says they're wailing, and they're gnashing their teeth in a Christless hell, you'll have the full consciousness of your hearing. you'll hear it all. Oh, friend, listen. Don't think you're going out into unconsciousness. Don't you think you're going out into God's eternity and you're losing your consciousness. No, he's in full consciousness of his hearing. I'll tell you something else. He has full consciousness of his feeling. You say, how do I know that? Because if you look in the Word of God, friend, you'll find that this man said, look in the end of verse 24, he says, I am tormented in this flame. He's fully conscious of his feeling. And here the Savior illustrates the reality of the pain and the suffering that exists in hell. Verse 25, friend, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Verse 28, I have five brethren that he testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torments. Three times he mentions here, it is mentioned about the torments of hell. I tell you, friend, hell's no joke. Oh, they make their jokes about it. But I can tell you, there's nobody laughing in hell. There's weeping in hell. And there's wailing in hell. And there's gnashing of teeth in hell. But I'll tell you, there is no laughter. Because the laughter's over. You can say to me, preacher, tonight, listen, I will not come to Christ. I want my fun. I want my laughter. I want my friends. I'll tell you one thing you'll find this. This man was alone in hell. Ah, yes, there were multitudes there, but he was all alone. He was in the loneliness of hell. Yes, he held a prayer meeting. You know that wee verse in Scriptures where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them and not to bless. Let me tell you this, no, the Lord wasn't there. There wasn't two there. He was on his own. He held his prayer meeting alone, but God wasn't there. He wasn't in the midst. And here the man is conscious and he feels the very torments of hell. But I'll tell you something else. And this is his torment as well. He was conscious in his memory. Look at verse 25. And Abram said, son, remember. Let me tell you, man and woman, when you die and the person comes to dress you for the coffin, and they put on the shroud or put on your clothes, maybe you've left out the best suit, and you want the best, you've got the best, maybe something you've never worn, but you just want to look well in the coffin. Let me tell you, friend, your pockets will be empty. And you'll not take your money to hell. And you'll not take your religion to hell. And you'll not take your position in society to hell. But you'll take your memory. And down in a lost eternity, you'll remember. Remember! Remember the gospel meetings. Remember the gospel opportunities. Remember the pleadings of the preacher. Remember the begging of a loved one and a family member that begged you to get saved. But you walked away from Jesus Christ. And you jumped over every barrier of a loved one's prayers. Or the gospel tract, or the gospel message, or the gospel song. And down in hell, you remember it all. Remember. But in the closing moments, friend, I want you to notice three simple things. In verse 24, I want you to see his lamentation. It says, and he cried. And he said, Father Abram, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. Notice the first few words in verse 24. And he cried. No mention of tears when he was living, friend. No. He had everything that money could buy. He had got it all. But now he cries. He's dead earnest. He never cried like that before, friend. You know what the Bible says concerning the tears of the child of God, that God bottles our tears? Do you know there's coming a day, friend, the Bible says, and God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes? But the sinner in hell, friend, there's nobody to wipe away a tear. And he cried. I think some few months ago I was preaching in Lurgan. At the end of the meeting, I was sitting for a cup of tea. I mentioned this to you before. I was sitting a cup of tea with the elders. I was just about to take it after the service was over. They came in and said, "Mr. McRae, there's a young man out here. He wants to talk to you." I went out and I brought him into the minister's room there in Lurgan, and he sat down, and I said, just before we talk, we'll pray. And I prayed, and after I prayed, I said, "Friend, what's your name?" Friend, he couldn't answer. That young man sat there and he cried and he cried and he cried and he cried. He tried to get his name out, but he couldn't. He sat there and he just thumped himself in the chest to try and stop him in the tears, and he still couldn't do it. And then he opened his Bible and he pointed to the Gospel of Matthew. That was his name. Oh, I pray that God will come, friend, that God will break your heart over your sinfulness. Thank God he got gloriously saved and God wiped away his tears. But listen, here's a man and he's crying. What's he crying for? For mercy. Mercy. Notice he didn't pray for an escape or release from the prison house of hell, friend. Why did he not pray that? For he knew there was none. You read the book of Revelation, it speaks about heaven and the city that lieth four square, and you'll read in the passage of God's word about the 12 gates. But there's only one entrance into hell, friend, and there's no exit. There's no 12 doors. There's no 12 gates. There's just one way in. And here's a man and he realizes there is no escape. And therefore there's no escape out of hell and no exit. And therefore he says, "Have mercy on me, have mercy." But it's too late. Listen, he should have prayed for mercy in time. I'll tell you this, if he had a prayed for mercy in time, listen, he would have received it. Did not the publican cry out, did he smite his breast and he looked to heaven and he said, "God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Thank God he got mercy. He got mercy. And friend, you can get mercy. There is mercy with the Lord. You can be gloriously and wonderfully saved. He wanted mercy, but sad to say, his cry was at a time that was too late. He's in hell now. He's not under the mercy of God, friend. He's under the wrath. He's under the judgment of God forever. And sinner, when you go to hell, God forbid it. Oh, God forbid it. But if you jump over every barrier God's putting in your way to go to hell, friend, and you land your soul in hell, let me tell you, there's no exit, there's no escape, and you'll be under the wrath of God forever. And the vials of God's wrath will be poured out. He wanted mercy. He wanted a ministry. Notice, friend, it says this, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger, the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in his flame. You see, he didn't want God's child to help him in life because he didn't need anybody. But he wants Lazarus to come and minister unto him in hell. A drop of cold water. What a change. Interesting thing is this, friend. Everything else means nothing in the torments of hell. The Bible tells us that he was a rich man, but that meant nothing in hell. The Bible tells us he was clothed in fine linen, but that meant nothing in hell. The Bible tells us he fared sumptuously every day. That meant nothing in hell. Oh, for a drop. Oh, for a drop of cold water. And down in a lost eternity, friend, you'll say, oh, for another gospel tract. If only somebody could hand me a gospel tract again, I'd gladly take it. Oh, for another gospel sermon. Oh, that a preacher would stand up and plead for my soul to be saved. I'd run to Jesus. I'd run to him. Oh, that a loved one would invite me to another gospel mission. I'd gladly go. But friend, the answer is nay. You know, there's multitudes in hell. And he didn't look for one of them to help him. He was looking for Lazarus to minister to his need. But the answer was nay. There's no hope of relief. Eternal hopelessness. Very quickly, not only his lamentations, notice his loved ones. His loved ones. Verse 27 said, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren. And you know, when he learned that there was no relief, friend, he thought of his family. He had five brothers. Now, I don't know what relationship they had in life, friend. I don't know how close they were. You know, the truth of the matter is this, probably never thought about their eternal destiny for one moment in life. And now he's got a concern for them. And what did he want Lazarus to do, friend? Send him, I pray thee, that he may testify on them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Send him to warn them. Warn them. Warn them about hell. Warn them about the fearful end of the road that they're traveling in. Friend, that's what I'm doing tonight. I'm warning you, son of man, warn them from me. And God says, if you fail to warn them, God says, I will require their blood on your hands. Have you thought of the many bloodied hand preachers that there are in Ulster tonight? That just to get their stipend at the end of the year and to get their pay, they would let their congregations go to hell and be lost for all eternity. And yet God says, warn them from me. Testify unto them. He wanted this man to give his testimony. Can I ask you, friend, how many testimonies have you heard? Look over your life. Think about the life that you've lived. How many times have you heard people give their testimony? A young lassie has stepped into this pulpit and she has testified for Jesus. A young man has stood here. He has testified for Jesus. The old man coming near the end of the journey, he stepped into the pulpit and he has testified for Jesus. How many testimonies have you heard? Yet you're not saved. You see, he knew that Lazarus was the real thing. He knew that Lazarus had a real testimony of the grace of God. But did you notice the answer? Look at the verse number 29. Abram said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What was he saying there, friend? What was he saying? They have Moses and the prophets. Well, keep your hand there. Would you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24? And this will explain what he said. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And if you go with me in that passage of God's Word, and this is the road to Emmaus, look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What was he saying? They've got the Word of God. They've got the Word. And friend, let me tell you, there's people tonight that have never heard the Word once. But you have sat for years and you have heard the Word of God. Now what is the answer to his brother's need? In all the scriptures he spoke in the law of Moses and the prophets concerning, what's the next word? Himself. You see, friend, listen. The answer to their need was not Lazarus. Their answer was Jesus. Jesus. Let me tell you, the answer to your need tonight is not the preacher. The answer is not the church. The answer is not baptism. The answer is not confirmation. The answer is not religion, friend. The answer to the need of your heart tonight is only Jesus. The one who loved you. The one who went to Calvary's cross and shed his precious blood to die for you. The one who rose again victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Yes. Maybe you're worried about your family tonight. You ought to be. The rich man in hell was worried about them. He is troubled about them. You know, I look back over the years and I can remember in the old tin hut, people praying. And I heard them crying. Whenever the thought of their loved ones going to hell. But I asked a solemn question, friend. Where's her tears? Where have they gone? Very few God's people shed their tears over their loved ones anymore. You have a mother or father without Jesus Christ, child, let me tell you, shed your tears for them now before they go to hell. Don't wait till you're walking up the road after them. Mother, you've got a son that's without Jesus Christ. You've a daughter out in the world tonight. Where's your tears? Where have they gone to? You come and go from the house of God and you never shed a tear. And yet tonight they can go out into the blackness of darkness forever, forevermore. And yet you can sleep well at night without a tear. And let me tell you, it's better for you to shed your tears for your sons and daughters now than wait till they get to hell and you're walking down their coffin down the road. Because you can dry them up, friend, because I'm not mad at that. Your husband, shed your tears for your wife tonight. Dear wife, shed your tears for your husband tonight before they get to hell. Because this place is real. It's real. And everybody in this meeting have loved ones that are going there. And friend, before the night ends, it could be there. And there's no return. Lastly, his lamentation. Ah, friend, his loved ones. But his light. His light. You know, if you look in verse number 30, he says this, "Nay, Father Abraham, but of one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." This man knew about repentance. You know, he knew that except you repent, you'll perish. He went to hell knowing about repentance. And he knows his brothers, except they repent, they're going to perish. The old Puritan said, "Turn or burn." Then it's true. You see, to repent of your sin, there's a change of mind which leads to a change of direction. You've got to turn from your sin. And it's a roundabout turn. And you turn to Jesus. You've got to turn from your sin. You've got to agree with God concerning your sin. And the mercy of God leads men and women to repentance. The first message of Jesus in times away, the first message that Jesus ever preached was repent. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The first sermon of John the Baptist was repent ye. And Peter on the day of Pentecost, what was his message? Repent. And what was the message of the disciples whenever they went out two by two? Mark's Gospel 6 and 12. Repent. And what was the message of the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill? God hath appointed a day, but he commandeth all men everywhere to repent, for God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained. The day of judgment. And this man had light, gospel light, and he went to hell. Young people, I'm there in the gallery. You have gospel light. You've heard it from your youngest day. You've been taught in Sunday school. You've been taught in church. You've been perhaps taught at a mother or father's knee. Tell me, are you saved tonight? Men and women in this service tonight, you have gospel tonight, you know. Except you repent of your sin, you're going to perish. You're going to hell. What are you going to do about it? The rich man died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes in torment. May God save you from such an end. Look to Christ tonight. Trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right.